Tonight, if you will, take the Bible that's there in the back of your pew and turn to page 1156. This morning, when I preached on what took place in those 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension, I knew I was going to begin a Sunday night series on the book of Acts. And if you're missing Sunday night and Wednesday night, I hope you'll invite somebody to come, because I think it will benefit us all as we look at the Word of God and study the Word of God together. Now, this morning, I went through the first 14 verses of that, but I want to pick up tonight in verse number 6. But before we do that, if you will notice under the introduction under Acts there of the apostles, in fact, the Greek word for Acts, A-C-T-S, is praxis. And it was used in Greek literature to talk about great things that men had done. Another title that's used for this, and it's used here in the ESV, the English Standard Version, the other day when I was at Mardell's picking up some extra trays so everybody can have a tray to carry during the Lord's Supper. We only had 18 of those, and we had 20 guys, and so we've got plenty of trays now for the next Lord's Supper for everybody to have a tray. But when I was picking those up, I was talking to one of the guys who is in the area of Bibles and translations, and I'd overheard a conversation there a few weeks ago, and it intrigued me, and so I went back to pick up the Lord's Supper trays the other day, and I talked with Wayne there at Mardell's, and we talked about the various translations and how they've existed over the years, and some translations, later translations now come from better manuscripts rather than going back to the King James. Now they've gone back to the original latest of the Greek manuscripts, or the earliest, excuse me, of the Greek manuscripts. And so in doing that, translations come and some are better translations than others. And I asked him, we were talking about the New American Standard Bible, which the 1995 edition, and the New King James, those are kind of what they call the twin translations. And so, you know, I use the New King James a lot. I asked about how does the ESV fit into there, and he said the ESV is a comparable translation. And so anyway, since we have the ESV there in the back of the pew, I think it's noteworthy that we don't always just have to depend upon the screen, but you can have it there in front of you. But the Acts, these are the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the book of Acts will mention the apostles in various times, places, and settings. But whenever you really look at the book of Acts, not only are the apostles mentioned in various places, commonly together and in various venues there, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts is really essentially Peter preaching the gospel. Chapters 1 through 12. And then chapters 13 through the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, it will be the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys and his telling the story of the gospel message. But if you will notice there in the introduction of your ESV, it says Acts picks up where Luke's gospel leaves off, recording the early progress of the gospel as Jesus' disciples took it from Jerusalem throughout Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the Mediterranean world. The story begins with Christ's ascension and the events of Pentecost as Gentiles began responding to the gospel. The focus shifts to Paul and his missionary journeys. The book of Acts forms a bridge between the four Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, showing how the apostles carried on Christ's work and providing a historical background for Romans through the book of Revelation. The Acts of the Apostles is the second of two New Testament books that are written by Luke, like his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts was what Luke also wrote. It was a letter to Luke's friend, this man by the name of Theophilus. And notice, if you will, the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, was written in the year A.D. 62 to 64. Now, a few weeks ago, as we looked at Passion Week, Holy Week, we spoke about Jesus dying in the year A.D. 33. So you can see when the book of Acts, Luke penned the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit directed Luke to pen, and it was somewhere around the year 62 to 64 A.D. It's important, as you and I looked at the scriptures and the veracity, the truth of the scriptures, that we found out that when they were putting the canon together of the scripture here in the New Testament, that the books that are included were books that were written from below 100 A.D. In fact, when Jesus died somewhere around A.D. 33, you can see it would be, if you subtract 33 from 64, what do you come up with? 31 years there. So within 31 years, there were still many people who were living that were eyewitnesses accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of those books that were out there that we talked about that did not make it into what we call the canon of Scripture, the Old Testament has its 39 books, the New Testament has its 27 books. There were other books, but when the church fathers were putting together the canon of Scripture, the reason some of those did not make it in to the canon of our Scripture is because they felt like that because of various things that were spoken about or happened about did not come together with these that are in here. And so even though some of them had historical important events and data in them, they did not make it into the canon of Scripture because some of them were written at a later date. And so that was important to the early church fathers. Now, I want to pick up in verse number 6. We talked about the ascension. Now, one of the things, if you and I could only imagine 2,000 years ago, when Jesus appeared on that Sunday evening, he comforted the disciples during that next 40 days after the resurrection. He brought hope to them. He brought courage to them. They would be so transformed, they would never be the same again. Let me tell you, the gospel was so vitally important in their life after the resurrection that they would go out and they would change their world. Unfortunately, in the past 2,000 years, where you and I live today in the 21st century that is being turned in our culture and in society as a post-Christian, the word post means after the fact. And unfortunately, we are living in a time where Christianity is waning greatly across America. And so that is disheartening. I read this past week where among the Southern Baptist Convention, this past year, unfortunately, 1,253 churches closed, Southern Baptist churches closed. And so you can see what is taking place in the world today. 2,000 years ago, if you and I could transport in a time machine in real time, 2,000 years ago, and we could have had the excitement of those apostles as they saw Jesus with their own visible eyes, and they're in a room, and all the doors are shut, and they're locked, and they're scared to death, and all of a sudden, Jesus just comes through the wall and appears in their midst and says, "Peace be unto you." He brought them great encouragement. He brought them an incredible, tranquil peace in their hearts that they would not be afraid. They would stand boldly. They would stand courageously. They would go out and they would share the wonderful news because it was the answer to the sin problem of the world. And sin is a disease rampant since the Garden of Eden in our world, when sin fell upon all flesh. And so those disciples, after the resurrection, they were absolutely ecstatic beyond measure. They saw Jesus visibly. They saw him bodily in form. He spoke with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He made at least 10 different post-resurrection appearances. And so that's hugely important. You might say, well, Pastor, why on earth would you just continue to repeat things over and over? Because we learn by repetition. That's how you learned your multiplication tables. I wish they'd go back to the old math today so that when you go into a store, somebody can count out the correct change. I love it when I'm able to tell them when I hand them my money, you owe me X number of dollars and cents. And they look at you like you're crazy and they're working on a computer trying to compute it, and they oftentimes still don't get it right. And I'm always grateful to say, well, I learned math when I was growing up, you know. And so, if we can only imagine the excitement that was in the air on that Easter Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, unfortunately in the world that you and I live in today, if we were as excited about the gospel tonight as they were 2,000 years ago, I can assure you, all across the city of Duncan, all throughout Stevens County, let me tell you, we would be out there knocking on doors. We would be out there sharing the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, Pastor, you know, in this day and time, people don't want to visit. Well, I agree. I get that. I understand that. In fact, when you ask visitors to fill out a visitor's card, most of the time they don't fill them out. In other words, they don't want to be bothered. But nonetheless, what you and I can do is to make sure that when we come in contact with people somewhere, I mean, you can even say something like, I hope you have a blessed day. Jesus is alive and Jesus is real. Great witness. Great witness. If it offended them, so be it. The gospel is offensive. And so you and I have a great mandate. He comforted them those next 40 days. But not only did he comfort them, he commissioned them to go from that day and share and teach and preach. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe to do whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so he commissioned them. You know, I think about that song, Ken. I know that you and Barbara know that from many years ago. So sent, not that I'm trying to say you're old, but that song, So Send I You. You remember that song? Mona, that'd be a good song for you to sing one of these days. So send I you to labor unrewarded. I love that song because of what it has to say, the commission in that song. And then a third thing that he did while he was walking the earth after the resurrection for the next 40 days, not only did he comfort them, not only did he commission them, but thirdly, he convinced them beyond many infallible proofs. Pick it up with me in verse number 6. So when they had come together, he's speaking about the apostles there, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that they didn't know, you know, what when Jesus came, what the Hebrew people were looking for. They were looking for a political leader. Jesus came as a baby, far from a political leader. Jesus came as a little baby born in a manger down in Bethlehem. But you see, many of the Jews, why they refused to believe that he was the Messiah is because they were looking for a political leader, not a little baby. They were looking for someone that would come in and relieve them of the oppression that the Romans had brought upon them. Now, when these disciples asked Jesus in verse number 6, so when they came together there, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I want you to know the way Jesus answered them in verse number 7. Notice what he said. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father, notice the phrase, has fixed by his own authority. Now, you and I can look around and we see seasons change. We see times changing. We know that times are different than what they were 10 years ago, 60 years ago. And we can certainly see things that are happening. But what Jesus is speaking about here, that the Father had fixed the time when he would come back. He is coming back the next time to rule and reign victoriously. He is coming back the next time in wrath and judgment upon a sinful world that rejected him. But when Jesus responds to the question being asked by these disciples, I mean, they're sincere. They're very interested in when he is going to set up his kingdom. And he responds, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Remember, not even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. And you go, well, wait a minute, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus know? Well, the Bible tells us that only the Father, God in the Godhead, the first person of the Godhead, God knows. The Bible says the angels don't know. The Bible says the Son doesn't know. And so when you read that statement, you and I have got to remember this. His thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. His timing is way beyond our timing. And we may look at the landscape and the horizon of where the culture is and where the culture is going, and it's going to hell in a handbasket, it certainly looks like. But I want you to know God is in his heaven, and God created his heaven. God created this earth, and God is well aware. He knew from eternity past, in the councils of eternity past, when the time would come. And one of these days, he will tell the Son to go bring his children home. That will be in the rapture. But after that 7-year event, when all hell breaks loose upon this earth, at the end of that, Jesus is coming back as the conqueror. He's coming back as the warrior. He's coming back in all of his glory, when the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let me tell you, I know this. Tonight there is a God in heaven. And let me tell you, his calendar is different from our calendar. His timing is different from our timing. And when the time is right, and when that happens to take place, it will happen irregardless of what an unbelieving world thinks or disbelieves. It will happen someday. And so Jesus sends some information to them, vital information that they needed to know. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 7, verse number 8, he goes on and he tells us there, but, so he connects the question to his answer to them, and he connects it by saying, but you will receive, that is future tense. In other words, at this particular juncture, before his ascension, they had not received the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said, tarry where? In Jerusalem. Tarry for what reason? For the promise that I'm going to send. Remember, he had already said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had not come yet here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But he is telling them what will happen once the Holy Spirit comes, but you will receive what? Power, dynamis, power. Let me ask you a question tonight. Why is it that so many Christians seem so powerless whenever they have the power of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life at their disposal? You see, many people in life are discouraged. Many people in life are defeated. Many people in life feel helpless. And even though many have trusted Christ, they even feel hopeless. And the reason is because we have somewhere along the way failed to remember that Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, every believer tonight that has trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior has the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem is it may not be in operation in their life. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says the power, the flesh, this body, this mortal body, this sinful body that you and I live in, this body wars against the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. And the Bible says they're contrary to each other. And so the reason I believe that many people become discouraged, feeling helpless, feeling hopeless, is because they have not enacted the power of the Holy Spirit within their heart and life. And they fail to remember that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us, that encourages us, that moves us along in our spiritual life. And let me tell you, if you operate out of the power of the flesh, you'll reap the rewards of the flesh. But if you operate by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a life that is noteworthy, to live a life that points people to Jesus. When Melissa and Barb were playing "Jesus Paid It All" a few moments ago, I was so caught up into the beauty of the song, but in my mind and in my heart, I was singing the words, "Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow." And so Jesus is comforting the disciples here. He is commissioning these disciples because He is convincing them beyond any shadow of a doubt He is the resurrected Christ of whom He had spoken to them. Not only had Moses and the prophets and the psalmists spoken about it, but now they see in real time the Jesus that they had walked with and talked with, but now He is in His resurrected body. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Oh, that all of the 2.5 plus billion professing Christians in the present world today, if all of the professing Christians, not the pretenders, as the little girl said, oh, there are lots of pretenders, but the professors and the possessors, oh, if we in this world of 8 billion people and 2.5 say, "Yes, I know the Christ. I know the Son of the living God," with the power, the dynamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, if all the Christians in the world exercised and operated by the power of the Holy Spirit, can you imagine that we would turn our world upside down just as these 12 apostles, these women, these followers that grew into 120, that grew into 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 2. But Jesus says in verse 8, in this commissioning process, His focus is sending them out. The word apostle means sent out ones. Now, you and I are not one of the 12 apostles, but in the sense that we are saints of God, we are apostles in the sense that we have been commissioned to go out, to be sent out into our world. I'm grateful, I'm thankful for our Southern Baptists throughout the years. I'm so thankful. I am a Christian first and foremost. Secondly, I am a Southern Baptist by choice. We don't have the corner on everything, and we certainly have our faults. But I can assure you, I believe with all of my heart that Southern Baptists have really been, through the years, we have been Bible teaching people. We have focused on the importance of the Word of God. And I believe that we try our best to get out the truth of the Word. And when Jesus said to these disciples, "You will be my witnesses," let me tell you, I'm grateful tonight. Did you realize that all of the contributions that are given through this church, any that is undesignated, we give 12% of that beyond a tithe, beyond a tenth. We give 12% to the Southern Baptist Cooperative, to the Southern Baptist Convention. We, as Southern Baptists, are in cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention, meaning those offerings go, and they go to help fund the seminaries. They go to help fund some of the Baptist schools. They go to help fund various things, and they certainly go to help fund North American missions and worldwide missions around the world. Let me tell you, all of us in here tonight, we can all be in a third world country. Not all of us feel called to be a missionary in a second or third world country, but we are all called to be a missionary, a sent out one, where we are planted, aren't we? And I'm grateful and I'm thankful that even though I may not be in Africa, I may not be in Europe, but I know that the gifts that are given go into reaching people for Jesus, and I'm grateful. But Jesus said to those apostles, here's how you're going to do it. Tarry in Jerusalem. He lets them know the promise is coming, and the promise was the Holy Spirit. But they would not be able to go out in the power of their flesh until the Holy Spirit fell upon their lives and would give them boldness and courage to carry the gospel message. And so in verse 8 he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, notice, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That in that day, all of that known world around that Mediterranean area. And so what are you and I supposed to do? What is the application for me tonight? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit has come. If you've received Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in your life. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower you, wants to enable you, wants to give you this courage and this boldness and this passion to tell others about this resurrected Christ. Unfortunately, as I said a few moments ago, 2,000 years into the present, so many people have allowed the cares of this life to struggle to absolutely smother out the joy of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And unfortunately, too many people that profess to be Christians do not seem to be operating under the dynamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to him, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Folks, let me tell you, I really believe with all my heart the reason so many Christians are discouraged and so many churches are failing, it's because we are not allowing the presence of the Holy Spirit's power to push us and catapult us out into the world that we live in and to be able to stand as the Apostle Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to know if you and I will allow the Holy Spirit to pump us with power and passion and compassion for the lost that are out there, we too could change our world and let others see Jesus in us. Would you stand as we pray together this evening? Father God, as we come to the close of this Bible study tonight, thank you for the great attentiveness of your people. Father, thank you for the living word that reveals to us what we can be, what we ought to be, what we need to be when we allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our hearts and lives. Oh God, that we as Christians in this world would go out with the passion to change our world as those early Christians went out from that day when the Holy Spirit would come and that they would change their world forever and they would tell others about the resurrected Christ, that they had eyewitness accounts of Him. And God, I pray that you would help us to be more passionate, to be more concerned. Oh God, move us with compassion for the lost, I pray. In Jesus' name.